This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verse 8 to the end. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. This past week, I was driving to pick up some materials. I give a lot of driving sermons. I don't know why. And they tend to be blunders. I was driving to pick up materials in Iowa this past week. I had a truck and a 28-foot-long trailer empty heading west. I got through Prairie du Chien, and I was traveling down the road, just going along, doing my thing. And as I drove down the road, a cop came in the opposite direction. And you know, it doesn't matter how good you're driving or what's going on, when you see a cop on the side of the road or coming the other way, you get this sort of feeling inside of you, this sort of gut-wrench feeling that comes over you, like, ooh. Well, I got that feeling and didn't pay much attention, kept down the road, looked in my rearview mirror. The cop car slammed on its brakes. And when I saw it slammed on its brakes, I looked out at my speedometer and I looked back up and I went, oh no. And the cop car proceeded to turn around, whipped in the side road, turned around, and started to speed up to where I was. Now I pulled over immediately when I saw the cop car turn its lights on, and I pulled over, and as the cop car started to speed up, because there was a significant amount of distance between us, as the cop car started to speed up, I thought to myself, perhaps this cop got a call and had to turn around and attend to it. And so I sat there and I looked out my rearview mirror, and the cop car sped up and got faster and got faster and then got slower and then got slower and then got slower and pulled in behind me. And I, you know, haven't gone through this experience before, so I took off my seatbelt in a panic, and I proceeded to get out of the vehicle. And when I reached for the door, I thought to myself, no, Don't get out. You need to stay in. And then as the cop is approaching, I'm putting my seatbelt on. And I thought to myself, does the cop see me doing this? Oh no. Would they think that perhaps I didn't have my seatbelt on to begin with? I know I did, but how do I convince them? And all these thoughts are coming through. So this little cop woman comes up on the side and barely over the bottom of the window there. And I roll the window down and the cop, she asks me, sir, did you realize how fast you were going? And I told her, I said, not until I saw you turn around. And she asked how fast I saw when I looked down, and I told her the number, and I won't tell you. And she told me, yes, we clocked you at that time when we were going by. And I said, okay, and I gave her the necessary paperwork, and she turned around, went back, she came back a little bit later, and she handed me a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper she said, up at the top, warning. And so she said, sir, I'm giving you a warning. Please be careful. And I said, thank you. And I told her, I said, just so you know, I said, I've been driving since I've been 16 years old, and you're the first cop to ever pull me over for speeding. And she said, oh, okay. She smiled. She said, be careful and whatnot. Now, God knows I deserve to be pulled over in previous experiences. But it hit me that my pattern, my track record, if you will, became defiled. And I was sharing with my coworkers this experience, and they said to me, they said, but you didn't get a ticket. It's not on your record. You don't need to worry. It's a warning. I said, but no. 17 years. Done. Defiled. I read this in Daniel. And it says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And I thought to myself, Lord, that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a man of God who can walk with you, Lord, and be undefiled. Now, the Bible uses this phrase very often, Old Testament and New Testament, that describes this kind of experience. It's called blameless. Blameless. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And there are characters in the Bible who are described this way. Job is described as a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Now we're going to talk about what that means to be blameless. But what happened in Daniel's life is that he was confronted with something that would have brought in his conscience compromise, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's the kind of life that God is calling you to. That's the kind of life that God is calling me to. So we want to look and see what happened with Daniel so that we can follow it. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was trying to convert Daniel to be in favor of the Babylonian ways, and he used all different methods. He tried to brainwash them through the teaching of the Babylonian university that he had been forced to attend. He tried to bribe him through the delicacies of his table, the different foods that a young 15, perhaps, year old man would have been very interested in eating. And he also tried to rebrand him by changing his name to Belteshazzar, which likely means Bel is my Lord, or something to that effect. And Daniel, when it came to the delicacies, decided that he would not defile himself. He was going to drive a speed limit. He was not going to let there be a mark against him. Now, many have tried to understand why Daniel decided that he would not defile himself. The text does not exactly say why. And so the speculation, one reason, perhaps, is that Daniel did not want to eat something that would have been against the Mosaic dietary laws that he, as a Jew, would want to follow. No doubt a pagan king with delicacies would have had pork on that table. And as a Jew, you don't eat pork and other things. And so maybe he didn't want to defile himself with that, but the problem with that view, or at least the weakness, I should say, of that view, is that the one thing that he didn't want to defile himself with was wine. And wine, according to the Mosaic law, was not off the table. A second possibility is that the food and the wine and everything that the king served to the people in his palace was first offered to pagan gods. And after what was given to pagan gods was given, the rest of the food would be given to the king and his palace attendants in a sort of a way to symbolize that you're eating the food of the gods, if you will. And that's a strong possibility. A weakness of that view is that later in Daniel's life, we see that he does eat the meat offered to the people in the palace. So it seems like this was a temporary thing. Another possibility is that Daniel did not want the king to associate his success with the portion of the food that the king ate. No doubt the king gave this food to Daniel so that it would sort of make him fit physically to learn what he wants to teach him and do what he wants him to do. And so Daniel instead says, give us water and vegetables. And that word vegetables includes other things like beans and such. It's kind of just a very simple meal that Daniel wanted to eat, so that at the end, it would show that it was not the king's food that gave him the appearance of looking ready to go. It was God who worked in this situation. The weakness of that view is that the word Daniel uses, that he would not defile himself, is in most contexts used as a religious term, in a sense, defiling himself in his faith. And so we don't know for sure, but we do know this, that Daniel determined that the kingly feasts would produce in him a compromise of some sort. He was convinced that participating would compromise his beliefs. And he stuck by his convictions. And that's what's important. So we want to know what happened in these circumstances that brought about Daniel to be able to look at the face of temptation and say, no, I will not give in. And that will be encouragement for us. There were two factors at work in this account that we read that are necessary and needed for our own walk with the Lord. The first was this. God showed his grace to Daniel. That was the first and foremost thing we need to know about what was happening in Daniel's life, that we need to know what's going to happen in our lives. God was showing his grace to Daniel. God was giving things to Daniel, things that he did not deserve. That is what grace is. God ordained the circumstances of Daniel's life so that he was favored, so that he was strengthened, so that he was equipped, and Daniel did not deserve it. You and I, when it comes to walking with the Lord, when it comes to following the Lord, we must understand that phase one, we do not have in ourselves the ability. We do not have in ourselves the strength. We do not have in ourselves the inner strength to overcome temptation, to overcome the Lord's will for our lives. We don't have the strength to do it in ourselves. We need God to work in us first. Amen? Now look, you can see this happening in verse 17. God was doing something in Daniel. So first, God was working within Daniel. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So what we see here is that Daniel's success, ultimately, as we read on, Daniel will be the most favored of the king. It is because God was giving Daniel these abilities. And when it comes to serving the Lord, you and I must realize if we start trying to follow Jesus with, I'm going to do my best, we missed it. We will fail miserably. And even if we do overcome the temptation, we won't glorify God through it. Look how Titus puts it in Titus chapter 2. If you want to stick your thumb there and jump over to Titus in the New Testament, we see this laid out, how we must rely on the grace of God to please the Lord. In Titus chapter 2, before the book of Hebrews here, verse 11, the Bible says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So there it is, the grace of God. God is not counting our sins against us because he nailed them to the cross. God is giving us power that we don't have in ourselves. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." By the way, that means you. That means that you have the grace of God being appearing to you, available for you. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Look at verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." I love the way my NIV said it. "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no. I love that. But where is the source? Is it our own will? Is it our own ability? No, it is the grace of God. The ability and favor of God in your life empowers you to look at the face in Satan and say to him in his face, no. God is at work within. You see, if you imagine yourself as a criminal having committed all these crimes, Jesus steps in and says, "I will take his criminal record upon myself, and my law-abiding citizen nature I will give to him." There's an exchange. That is what the grace of God does. Our sin, our debt is laid on the cross, and his power and his life is laid on us. Grace, God. Not only was the grace of God at work within Daniel, if you jump back to Daniel, it was also at work around Daniel. Around Daniel in verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So not only was God at work inside of Daniel and his soul and what's going on inside, but God was also at work in the surrounding circumstances of Daniel's life. And that's important too, for you to live for Jesus Christ. You need to know that God is not only empowering you within by his grace, but he's also using your circumstances as opportunities for you to live for him. That is why Paul says God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because God is taking what you experience on a day-to-day basis and taking the people you interact with, the culture that you live in, the society, the community, the church culture, everything for your good if you learn obedience through it. He will not let a minute of your life pass without it being a gracious opportunity for you to live for him. Praise the Lord. That is his grace. Living undefiled cannot be attained without the grace of God. It's like trying to use a battery-operated tool without a battery. It won't work. And like I said, even if you do gain a victory, no glory is given to God. You end up becoming the person who says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector." And God says, "I'm sorry, but the tax collector is in favor of my eyes right now because he said, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Are you relying, depending on the grace of God to live for him today? Am I? But there was another factor at work in this situation. For Daniel to be able to look at the face in temptation and say, "I will not defile myself." Not only was God showing his grace to Daniel, but Daniel was showing his devotion to God. Daniel was showing his devotion to God. You see, Daniel was presented with these delicacies. He determined in his mind that to partake of them for some reason would defile himself before the Lord.
He had the grace of God inside of him. He had the grace of God around him. So, it says he purposed in his heart. I love that phrase.
Some translations might say he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself.
But you see the picture there? God was working in, he was working out. You see that picture? God was working in his life, he was working out. Philippians talks about this. In chapter 2, verses 12, Philippians says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So you think, okay, I got to live for God, I got to work it out, I got to work it out. "For," he continues, "it is God who works in you both to will and to do." So what it is God is pouring his living water inside of your soul, and it fills you, and you have to stop putting the lid on and take off the lid and let his grace pour out into the world around you. In 1 Peter, he says, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by his virtue, that through these you may be the partakers of the divine nature." That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says he purposed in his heart. Let's focus on this for a minute. That phrase, purposed in his heart. So he has the grace. It's available. He has the battery attached to the tool. That phrase, purposed in his heart, is the key for you and I to live obediently to the Lord. You see, we have something available to us. The question is, are we going to use it? God is giving us his divine nature. Are we going to work it out? So the question is, how? How does it happen? How does it work? What do you do? Daniel purposed in his heart. That phrase, purposed in his heart, literally means he set upon his heart. He set upon his heart. That word set means fixed. It was something that was fixed like concrete. It was set. For you and I to overcome temptation, for you and I to live obediently for Jesus, we must set our hearts upon the grace of God. It must be a decision which he has enabled us to make. It must be fixed. It must be unchangeable. It must be certain. You know, and I know, that activity, that behavior, that attraction, that sin that keeps defiling us. You know what it is. And praise the Lord that we have that promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the grace of God. We have that opportunity to start afresh. His mercies are new every morning. Praise the Lord. But we also have the calling, when the temptation comes, to take the way of escape that he has provided. And so he says here, set it upon your heart. You have the blood of Jesus, but you also have the Holy Spirit of Jesus. You know what it is in your body. You know what it is from your tongue, you talk. You know what it is that you let come into your mind, what you're reading, what you're watching, that is defiling. You must settle it with God, and I must settle it with God, that I affirm, I confirm, I say, you have given me the grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, so I fix it in my soul. I will not defile myself. It is determined. And you can picture it this way. Sometimes our wills are just too mushy. When it comes to giving in to temptation, we don't decide ahead of time. It's just mush. And so the temptation comes and we're giving in. I was setting gutters with my coworkers.
And it was after a very rainy day. And we took this very long gutter, required three people with like 20 feet on either side. It was, I think, over 100 feet long. And we set three ladders up on the side of this building. And the building was on a hillside. We were on the lower side of the hillside. It had a few feet that came out, and then it sloped down. And we set our ladders up. Someday I'd like to share with you the theological conversation we had before we set this gutter. But for the sake of time, I won't. But we set the ladder up, and we grabbed this gutter, and we're climbing up. Now the ground was soft. It was mushy. It was muddy. And we're setting the gutter up, and I'm fixed ahead of me, looking at this gutter, ready to screw it in. All of a sudden, I hear a noise. And I turn to my side. We're about 20 feet in the air, maybe not quite, 16 at least. I turn to my side, and there my coworker is in the middle, on the ground. See, what had happened was, he set his ladder up, and the bottom of his ladder was in the mushy part of the hillside, and when he got to the top, the bottom of the ladder just slid down the hill. And he slid down with the ladder. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and we knew, because we had just talked about something about eternity a moment ago, he knew. He grabbed his ladder, he set it back up there, he climbed back up unharmed, he just kept going. But this is the point I want to draw. Our wills with the Lord are too soft. They're too mushy. And so when the temptation comes, we just slide right in. Why? Because we have not set our hearts with the Lord ahead of time. And the grace of God, what it does in our souls is it hardens that ground. Makes it firm. So when we set that ladder up, it's not going anywhere. You see. So what's that temptation you know about? How about today, you with God say, you know what, God? Set the ground. Make it firm. So when the temptation comes tomorrow, it's done. It's set. It's accomplished. The ladder's not going anywhere. How about that struggle that you know about? How about before it comes? Because I'm assuming at this point in verse 8, the delicacies have not been presented to Daniel. I'm assuming at this point, the layout of all the pork and brisk and whatever you want to have in this is not in Daniel. No, before, I'm assuming, he said, I'm not going to give in. How about today? How about with the Lord tomorrow morning when you wake up and you know at 3 o'clock you get this downtime and this weakness, I'm going to set it with you, Lord. Fix it. How about at night, before you go to bed and your mind's running, you're weak, you're tired, all these thoughts and stuff, you set it with the Lord. Say, no, Lord, make the ground dry. I'm going to go to bed undefiled and sleep a sweet sleep with you as my God. That is what Daniel utilizes, how he utilizes the grace of God in his life. And that's the kind of man I want to be. And that's the kind of woman of God I know he wants you to be. And man of God I want, and child of God, and young man of God, and young woman of God he wants you to be. May he be an example to us. Brothers and sisters, what is fixed about your walk with Christ? Is there something about your time that is not fixed with the Lord? Is there something about your prayer life that is mushy? Is there something about God using you to serve others that is moldable and not fixed with him? How about when it comes to sharing your faith with those who are lost? Is it kind of, well, when the opportunity comes, maybe I'll do it, and then the opportunity comes, the ladder falls down, you move on? Or is it fixed ahead of time? God, today, if you give me an opportunity, you tell me, I'll know, give me the grace, let me share. May you and I purpose in our heart that we would not defile ourselves. And you don't need to spend years of your Christian life building up to this type of maturity. Daniel is in his mid-teens. Today, you can purpose in your heart to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? There's another trial coming that God is preparing you for. Because Daniel, though he has favor with the king now,
it's not going to last. So he needs to be prepared for when that time comes. Are you being prepared? Heavenly Father, thank you for this promise. Thank you for Daniel as an example. Help us to live like Daniel. Father God, each of us know our own weaknesses. We know where we're mushy. We know where we're not paying attention to the speed limit or our own speed. We know when we're not keeping a rein on our tongue and letting it loose, when God would have us stay quiet. God would know when we're wandering with our eyes, when he would have us not look to the left and the right. God would know when he would have us not follow our bodily appetites and just give it all to him and trust that he is more satisfactory than anything this world offers. May we as your people fix it in our hearts today, that we may be blameless in a perverse and crooked world, where we may shine like stars for the glory of your name. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, all God's people who want to live a blameless, undefiled life by your grace, all us say, amen.